From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the Epistle to the Romans as he brings the next portion of a message entitled Saluting Servants of the Gospel and Separating from Subverters, an exposition of chapter 16. This chapter reveals to us that there were a number of churches in that great city, which provided a powerful testimony in the midst of a very pagan society. And these Roman believers came from all classes of society, from noblemen to slaves, and yet the churches were characterized by a Christ-like love and unity. Paul took time to express his gratitude to the many who had helped him in the gospel ministry. In addition, he reminded the Roman believers to manifest a cheerful and loving attitude toward the brethren at all times. The chapter also contains warnings against those who would subvert the gospel by promoting themselves or by causing divisions within the body of Christ. Paul's instruction is clear: avoid them. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon.
Our text for this morning is found in Psalm 104 and verse 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Without sap, the tree cannot flourish or even exist. Vitality is essential to a Christian. There must be life, a vital principle infused into us by God the Holy Ghost, or we cannot be trees of the Lord. The mere name of being a Christian is but a dead thing. We must be filled with the Spirit of divine life. This life is mysterious. We do not understand the circulation of the sap, by what force it rises, and by what power it descends again. So the life within us is a sacred mystery. Regeneration is wrought by the Holy Ghost entering into man and becoming man's life. And this divine life in a believer afterwards feeds upon the flesh and blood of Christ and is thus sustained by divine food. But whence it cometh and whither it goeth, who shall explain to us? What a secret thing the sap is! The roots go searching through the soil with their little spongules, but we cannot see them suck out the various gases or transmute the mineral into the vegetable. This work is done down in the dark. Our root is Christ Jesus, and our life is hid with Him. This is the secret of the Lord. The radix of the Christian life is as secret as the life itself. How permanently active is the sap in the cedar! In the Christian, the divine life is always full of energy, not always in fruit-bearing, but in inward operations. The believer's graces, are not every one of them in constant motion? But his life never ceases to palpitate within. He is not always working for God, but his heart is always living upon him. As the sap manifests itself in producing the foliage and fruit of the tree, so with a truly healthy Christian, his grace is externally manifested in his walk and conversation. If you talk with him, he cannot help speaking about Jesus. If you notice his actions, you will see that he has been with Jesus. He has so much sap within that it must fill his conduct and conversation with life.
Thank you.
What is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America, associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs, made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Thank you. You know, I was 20 years old when I was launched out as a student minister because the church that was vacant over there couldn't afford anything else, and there was nothing else for them anyway, but a student of no experience. And when you go into people's houses, you wonder, what on earth do I do here? What do we talk about? Especially when you're so untalkative as I. I found out that if there were kids there, I was home and dry. I had done a lot of work among children, Sunday school teacher, had run our children's meeting. It was a very successful children's meeting. And I'd always had a good relationship with children. And so I went into those homes, and if there was children there, I would make of them. And I soon found out if Johnny was happy with me or Mary liked me, then the mother wasn't going to find much fault. Things would normally go all right. I also realized very soon that some kids were more difficult than others. And I see a few smiles, some of you found the same. I wasn't long in church work until I found this. That if people's children got on the wrong side of somebody else, that person would be very quick to criticize. You found that too. Your child does something, you'll find that the world and his brother want to let you know about it. But then I found that when those kids were genuinely praiseworthy, the same griping adults had very little to say. And over the years, I have made it a practice to be as silent as possible, times when it's not possible, but as silent as possible in going to parents with criticisms. But when their child does something nice and good and praiseworthy, I like to let them know of it. You're doing a good job. Keep at it. And the Lord is blessing your effort. Small thing? Yeah, small thing. But is it? Salute one another. And inside that little instruction, if we could but see it, there is a whole world of interrelationships within the church, of open-heartedness one toward another, of genuine gratitude for such people that God has given us. Oh, sure, they have got their faults. Remember Cromwell's old instruction, paint me warts and all. We have got plenty of warts, but we're not all wart. There's much that the grace of God has done. So salute the servants of the gospel. The trouble is that not all who seek to enter the church come as servants of the gospel. Some come as subverters, and from them we separate. And that's the theme of verse 17 to 20. I will lay this out for you very simply, how you deal with the enemies of the gospel in the church. And let me make it clear that this is a passage that runs contrary to the compromise of the day in which we live. You do not embrace them. You do not include them. You do not sit down as the evangelicals have done in the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement and make little of fundamental gospel differences and embrace those who are preaching a pernicious perversion of the gospel, which is not a gospel, but something utterly subversive to the gospel. You do not sit down with them, embrace them, and call them Christians. You don't do that. First of all, recognize them. Notice the word mark them means look them out. And they're not eaten, they're not difficult to discern. Why? Because they cause divisions or dissension contrary to the gospel. Word contrary to simply means against the gospel. They're causing divisions and dissensions against the gospel. Now let me put this at its most fundamental. Anybody who is against the gospel is against Christ and is not a Christian. And you do not therefore receive him. You do not acknowledge him as a servant of Jesus Christ. When the late Pope died, he was eulogized by everybody and anybody. He was such a wonderful man. Such a servant of God. I don't know anything much about him personally. I'm not interested to either eulogize or demonize his personal morality or his personal way of dealing with people, for example. But I will say this, he was an enemy of Christ. An utter, absolute, committed idolater. An enemy of Christ. I have taken the trouble to read what he himself wrote. And it is utter heresy. He is not, was not, a proponent of the gospel. He introduced division and dissension against the gospel. And whether Billy Graham or Jack Van Impe, I'd like to take time to deal with that particular perverter of truth, or anybody else calls him by any eulogizing term, the truth is, he's against the gospel. Recognize him for what he is. Also, they will cause scandals or offenses contrary to the gospel. This term would perhaps indicate that these people were getting into apostasy, the kind of apostasy that Paul was dealing with in the epistle to the Galatians, for example. Or it could be that they were introducing scandalous behavior and immorality. Or it could be a mixture of both. Or it could be simply, in the broadest sense of the term, that they were introducing trouble contrary to the gospel. Paul says if anybody's coming in, and whether it's a new theology or an old heresy, or whether it's simply introducing trouble that runs against the gospel, mark that man for what he is, for he's a subverter of the gospel. He may be a great preacher. He may have fair words. He may have a form of speech that makes him a veritable Demosthenes and give him the golden tongue of a John Chrysostom. But if his message and his whole intention is against the gospel, then mark him for what he is. These people, very generally, verse 18, promote themselves. They're not lovers and servants of Christ at all, but they serve themselves. There's a little idea here of antinomianism. Very often you will find people coming into the church, and the Reformed churches are particularly, should be particularly on their guard against this. Very much so. That there's this constant niggling to try and get in under the banner of Reformed theology a weakened, lessened commitment to the law and to obeying the law of God. Now, Paul argues against letting in the legalists, but he also argues against letting in the antinomians. And he says, mark them, recognize them. When you've recognized somebody as a subverter of the gospel, verse 17, there's only one thing to do, reject them. Avoid them. Turn away from them. Have nothing to do with them. The tense of the verb here, I think, gives the idea of a decisive act of rejection. Reject them. It's not something that happens accidentally. This is a decisive, deliberate act of rejection. What does that mean? I remember years ago talking to a man, and I was putting pressure on him, an elder of a Presbyterian church in Northern Ireland, to learn the doctrine of separation. He got talking to a Christian of another denomination, and he urged the same thing upon him, and he got very, very distraught and wondered, what should I do? And I heard him talking to a much more mature Presbyterian elder, and he said to him, what does this mean? Have no fellowship. Come out from among them. Reject them. Avoid them. What does it mean? The older man said, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean what he said it means. I mean, where does it take any particularly wonderful intelligence to understand what the word avoid means? The word reject, the word turn away from. Certainly doesn't mean throw your arms around and say you're welcome. Let's sit down together at Holy Communion. Doesn't mean that. It means reject them decisively. Verse 19, he says, realize your vulnerability. This is a verse that has caused a lot of discussion. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. What's the significance? Be aware of these people, reject them, because your obedience has come abroad unto all men. What does that mean? I think the obvious meaning is probably the simplest and the best, and that is that your testimony makes you a certain target. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows the stand you've taken. Everybody knows how you've stood for God and you've been blessed of God. Therefore, be aware the devil's going to be after you. The idea that you're going to take a stand for God and everything's going to go well and there'll never be a ripple upon the placid waters of life and everybody's going to pat us on the back and we're going to be blessed and happy all the day long, that's totally unbiblical. And it is totally improbable. If this church takes a stand for God, it's going to have more enemies the closer it gets to the Lord. The more it seeks to do for God, the more the enmity is going to rise against it. That's what Paul was getting over to these people. You're vulnerable because you are going to be a target. When you have a bunch of people like these that Paul has been mentioning, and you have a live church energetically pursuing the cause of Christ as this church was doing, then that church has a target on it, and you may be certain that the enemies of the gospel will want to destroy it one way or the other. And the simplest way to destroy a church is insidiously to get into the inside and from the inside subvert the very message on which that church was based and on which its ministry is founded.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.